sincere welcome to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm your sole host today, Pastor Tom Baker, on this Monday, September the 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. And as is our practice on Mondays, we kind of like to look at one of the readings from the series of readings for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, Jeremiah 11, James 3, and Mark 9. We're going to be taking a look at James 3. I want to set it up by reminding you that some time ago we talked about the difference between dead and living faith. You see, when we say a person is saved through faith alone and not by works, you do need to distinguish between the two kinds of faith as described in the Bible. In fact, the wrong faith even uses the right Greek word. In other words, the same word Paul uses as to how we are saved through faith, James uses to talk about the faith of the demons. That's right. But why is theirs a dead faith? Because while they are not atheists and they believe there is a God, while they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he died on the cross, why is that a dead faith? It's a dead faith because they have no trust in the promises connected to the events of Christ's life. You see, it's not sufficient to indicate that he died on a cross or rose from the dead. Even the demons and unbelieving Pharisees knew that. They were there. Unbelieving Pharisees paid the soldiers to lie about it, that he rose from the dead. What saving faith is believing the promises that he died on the cross for me, that he rose from the dead for my justification. You see, demons cannot believe that because there is no promise for them. God has only supplied a way of salvation for human beings, not for any other part of creation that has fallen into sin. So demons don't have a way of salvation. Well, today we're going to be talking about, on the basis of our epistle from James, the distinction between dead and living prayer. You see, praying to God may not always be correct. Remember that parable about the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee prays, "I thank you, Lord." Now, what does he thank God for? "That I am not like that publican, because I fast, I tithe." You see, this is an improper prayer. He may be praying to Satan, who makes deals, but God sure doesn't. And the fact of the matter is that Pharisee, like all of us, is a poor sinful being deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So the Apostle James connects wisdom to proper prayer. It begins with verse 13 of chapter 3. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Oh, so here we have another distinction. You see, the Bible is full of distinctions. Theology is the art of making distinctions, the primary one being the distinctions between law and gospel. But now, not only is there a distinction between dead and living faith, we're going to see there's a distinction between dead and living prayers, but it is because of the distinction between proper and improper wisdom. There is the wisdom that comes down from above. Well, what is that? Well, that's the wisdom from God. But then you have also the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. One could use the distinction found in Romans 7 between the old Adam and the new man. The new man has the wisdom from above. The old Adam has the wisdom from below. Satanic. As verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is one of the primary passages in the Bible that I use to show that God has built into the created order disorder when sin occurs. If you're living a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God, if you're taking drugs in order to make you feel better, if you're cheating on your spouse, if you're stealing from work, God works into that disorder. First of all, your conscience will start bothering you because you're afraid you may get caught. And therefore, in order not to get caught, you may do all other kinds of things. How many movies do we see on television? I kind of like watching Matlock and some of those old movies. And each time the murder occurs, the murderer has to cover it up somehow. And so he does something that's even worse and often gets himself in trouble. So disorder is what follows sinful action, sinful thought, sinful word. How is the wisdom from above contrary to that of jealousy and selfish ambition? Verse 17, and let me read that. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Oh, now that's interesting. You see, just as your sinful deeds will result in disorder in your life and those around you, using the wisdom from above results in a harvest of righteousness. In other words, there's peace, there's good relationships, and so forth. Now, James is going to get more clear as to why some prayers are improper. We've already seen how they come about because they use the wisdom from below rather the wisdom from above. It's not what you say that makes the prayer improper. Listen to chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You see, the word passion here refers to me first. I want to get what I desire. And in case you're wondering if that's a correct interpretation, listen to verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Whoa, wait a minute. I mean, I asked for a motorcycle, I didn't get it. Was it because I did not ask? Well, you see, you have to look at the context of the Bible to understand what it means, you do not ask. And we don't have to go any further than the book of James itself, because it talks about what we are to ask for. It's, in fact, the very first chapter, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, remember Solomon? He didn't ask for riches or fame. He asked for wisdom. And God was most pleased when he heard that. Why? Verse 6 tells us why. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, now, why is that so? Well, we go back to what James is saying in chapter 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, and now he explains what that means, to spend it on your passions. Wow. And then he says, you adulterous people. Now, not only has James accused the people of murder, but he's also accused them of adultery. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you take somebody's life inappropriately or that you're cheating on your spouse. The word adulterous people refers to Israel when they went after other gods. And so it didn't matter whether they were committing adultery or not in a sexual way. They were definitely adulterous because they were following Baal. They were worshiping their own desires. They were looking to the temple saying, oh, we don't have to worry about anything. We've got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And of course, Jesus quotes Jeremiah to remind that even in his day, they had made a den of robbers of the temple of the Lord. So they're also robbers. And murder comes about not just by putting somebody to death, but hurting or harming. And that certainly can occur. In fact, if you ask most leaders in congregations and denominations that the majority of problems that congregations have may not be necessarily doctrinal. No, there is no doubt that is a problem in churches that have fallen away from the Bible. But in those churches that have not fallen away from the Bible, at least they teach properly, many of the quarrels, etc., are personality problems. You know, people just simply don't like somebody or this sort of thing. I remember in a congregation I was at, I got a individual to visit the congregation, and afterward he says he's never coming back again. And I said, why? Well, it just so happened that somebody he works with was a member of the congregation, and that person at work really treats him shabbily, and he doesn't like that person at all. So he thought he was a hypocrite coming on Sunday morning pretending to be a Christian and then the rest of the week acting as a sinner. I reminded him that that's actually the definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person who certainly desires to want to stop from sinning, but is unable to do so. And so you can see that sin during the week, and it's not hypocritical to come to church and repent of it and ask for forgiveness. Now, if you don't think it's a sin, that's something else. But normally, you got to be really careful here that you don't judge a person inappropriately. I think this is really interesting that a dead prayer, which God doesn't hear, is one in which you spend it on your passions. In other words, as verse 4 continues, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I've just really been surprised how many pastors have fallen into some of the horrible sins. Not so much that they participate in them, but they don't bring judgment and discipline upon their members. And many of them are afraid to do so, because it's going to split the congregation. Now, it takes great wisdom to know when to do that. I like the example of Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well. He didn't blast her, but the closest he got to judging what she was doing was wrong was living with a man with whom she was not married. But much of his conversation was telling her about the living water, because he could see in her that this was a woman. Remember, she came to get water in the heat of the day. Why did she do that? Well, she was kind of a known loose woman and therefore didn't want to be around the other townspeople. because that they look down upon her. So friendship with the world, according to verse 4, is enmity with God. We're going to talk about that. By the way, a pastor wrote an article that was in the Post-Dispatch, and he's trying to show that Christians are really, many of them, in enmity with God, but we're going to show that he's the one, because he simply doesn't believe the word of God. But that's coming up this Wednesday, Post-Dispatch editorial that he had written. So, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what does that mean? Can you try to be more humble? No, you can't. Humility is something that simply happens to you. Can you imagine somebody saying, boy, you really need to like me because I'm a very humble person? That very statement shows that he's proud of being humble. The fact of the matter is, humility is something that happens to you. It's part of the state of Jesus. Remember, the two states he had was humiliation and exaltation. Humiliation doesn't mean embarrassment. It means being humbled. And who was more humble than Jesus? He was God. He felt no pain. He never got tired. But he became a human being and took on the characteristics of a human being, where he was hungry, he got tired, and he felt pain, and he died. And he all did that for you. So, what is James's point? Well, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, let's say you're an alcoholic. And you just have a bad day. Things aren't going well. Maybe your boss gets angry at you. You just have to have that drink. But you know what's going to happen if you do. To submit yourself to God, you need to understand what that word submit comes from. It's actually two words in the Latin, sub, mean under, and the word mit from the verb missio, to send. In other words, to submit to God means you will go and do what he has sent you to do. It's part of your vocation. Vocation means whatever you are, a father, a parent, a son, a citizen, a worker, etc., etc. So as you submit yourself to God and refuse to go to that bar to take that drink, you are therefore resisting the devil. And it says the devil will flee from you. I'm just really amazed how many people, through the help, of course, of others and God, have been able to swear off the addiction of drinking. I'm just very happy that I can't think of anything I'm addicted to the point where if I keep taking it, I'm sinning. I don't like drugs. I don't like smoking. Don't like marijuana. Don't like drinking. But that's not because I'm such a good person. It's just that those, for some reason, aren't desires that I have. I remember not long ago, I just felt like a cold beer went down to the refrigerator, and the date on it was 2007. That's how long it'd been in the refrigerator. But it tasted good, because I really liked ice-cold Michelob when I used to work landscaping. I worked with the boss's son, and then we would take off a little early and go to a bar where I'd have one glass of Michelob, and the glasses were kept frozen. I mean, it was so delicious. But unless I'm really hot or needing a drink, it just doesn't, you know, I just don't desire it. So just keep double cheeseburgers away from me, because boy, I think one can say I'm addicted to them. This is really important to understand, that just any prayer is not a prayer that is God-pleasing. Just like any faith is not God-pleasing. So how does one do a God-pleasing prayer? Well, if you're asking for something that God has already promised, just ask for it. Like when you read the Bible, he says the word will never return empty. So ask him to help you become more assured of your salvation. That will be answered with a yes. But when you're asking for something that isn't a promise, like when I wanted a motorcycle, then one should, if one can remember, always say, if it be your will. And that's a proper prayer, because you are leaving it in the hands of God to make the decision as to whether or not you should get what you're asking for. Now, the old Adam will never pray properly. The old Adam in his prayer will always want to spend it on passions. But the new man always prays properly. So don't be afraid when you recognize that you have a double motivation in your prayers. The evil self in you and the good self. Just realize that because of what Christ has done on the cross, the good self trumps the evil self. That is to say, when you recognize that what you are praying for is really according to your passions and therefore against God, you can repent of that, and that sin is totally forgiven. Notice the Lord's Prayer, why that is such a perfect prayer. Because you are really asking God for that which you already have received. You've already received your daily bread. You've already received the forgiveness of sins. You've already received the promise that he will not lead you into temptation. You've already received the promise that he will keep you from the evil one on the day of judgment. The Lord's Prayer is really a confession of faith of what we believe, not so much a request for things that aren't happening in our life. But it is a proper prayer, because to whom are we giving all the credit? We're giving the credit to our Father who art in heaven. And therefore, those kinds of prayers, when you first of all give God all the credit for answering them, and second of all, even more importantly, that you make it clear that what God is doing is for your good. This afternoon on Issues Etc., I'll be doing the Sunday school lesson about Joseph interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. And you know, that got Pharaoh so excited that he made Joseph second in command to keep the famine from destroying many Egyptians. But there's something Joseph said when he was asked by Pharaoh to interpret the dream. Joseph made it very clear to Pharaoh, by the way, this is not me interpreting your dream. This is God giving me the interpretation. Joseph gave all the credit to God for his interpretation of the dream, which showed that there were going to be a number of years of famine after a number of good years of crops. And so Joseph was put in charge of taking those good years of crops and storing them so that when the famine came, the people would not starve. But notice how Joseph gives all the credit to God. That's a prayer. Well, whatever is causing you concern, pray to God about it, but always leave it in his hands to work it out, because he promises he's going to work it out to your good. So if it's not a clear promise from the Bible, it really doesn't matter what you're praying for, because the promise is still there that he's going to work it out to your good. This text today that we are looking at is from James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. That'll be the epistle in a number of congregations that use the three-year lectionary series. Now, there's another lectionary series. It's only 1 year of readings, and that will not be the particular epistle. So every time I go and preach somewhere, I have to ask them, are you using the three-year series or the one-year series? Where I'm preaching at this weekend is Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, Missouri. They use the three-year series. So I'm going to be there Saturday at 6 o'clock and then Sunday at 8 and 10:30. And I'm also doing the Bible study. So Hope Lutheran Church, St. Anne, Missouri. Pretty easy to find on Cosmos Lane. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the week. But if you're at all interested, we'd love to see you worshiping with us at Hope St. Anne. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel on this particular September the 14th in the year of our Lord. Tomorrow, 11 a.m., we're going to be having a Bible study at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Love to see you. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.